parable here in Luke 18, I think is more than about persistence in prayer. We actually find a parable in Luke 11, right after Luke. We've been using Matthew's version accounting of the Lord's Prayer, but Luke also has one in Luke 11, and just following that is a parable about persistence in prayer. So we're now seven chapters later, and we find ourselves with another one, but I think there's a specific focus here, and that is this justice, and really this ultimate justice that comes with the return of the king. And that might not be initially really evident. We're gonna see that as we why I think that's the case in the context of this particular parable. But I think that actually matters as we approach Advent. We're not quite there yet. I'm going to do the Christmas creep and talk about it a little bit before we get there. Partly because that is true all year long. So we actually celebrate the incarnation and the resurrection all year, not just at Easter and Christmas. But we are about to head into that Advent season, I think it's helpful for us to note that in the beginning, in the church calendar, many in the church thought of the Advent as the end of the church calendar because it focused on the second coming of Jesus, when he will return again and he will make all things right. As we celebrate Advent, it's primarily focused on his first coming as a baby born in Bethlehem. But there's this focus on Jesus coming and returning in the end and making all things right. The glorification that we have to look forward to, the ultimate justice to come and nothing wrong anymore. And that's what we have to look forward to. You know, there's a sense in which in the Christmas season, we long for things to be right. And I think it's why we're drawn to this Christmas spirit and the feel, all the feels that happen. I've seen a number of trailers for some of these Christmas movies, and there are lots of them. They're Hallmark-like movies, but some of them are on Netflix, and they're cozy around a fire, and it's snowing outside, and you even think about classic Christmas movies like White Christmas and It's a Wonderful Life, and the feelings that are associated with that, right? But they highlight the fact that we don't always experience those kind of feelings and that we long for and hope for something better. And maybe actually Christmas and Advent makes you realize even more the reality that things are not the way that you wish they were. And so it's actually a harder time. Hopefully we'll be addressing that issue as we come into Advent and Christmas, that that we long for and hope for something better. And it's because things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so we find ourselves here, I think, with this parable that is incredibly hope-giving in light of the fact that things are hard. That things are hard because they're not the way they're supposed to be. We will see three things from this passage. The first is that, and we're going to focus on the hard part, but I think you'll see hope in the midst of it. Life is hard, prayer is hard, and hope itself is hard. And yet, I think we'll find encouragement there. Let me pray. Lord, we do pray that you would meet us here in the midst of all the difficulties, all the things that are hard in life. And I pray that you would bring us hope, that we might not lose heart, but that we might walk in the truth of who you are and what you promise will come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see is that life is hard. This experience that we have. And as a result, we need prayer. We need to pray because things are not the way that they're supposed to be. This is what the widow is experiencing. There's a widow in a city that kept coming and saying, coming to the judge and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So she had an adversary. She had one that stood against her, and he was not giving her justice. And I think there's a lot of vagueness here, and I think that's on purpose. I think Luke did that on purpose because we could fill in the blank with a lot of things that we experience in this world, and we could talk about things that we experience individually, things that we experience as families, things that we experience systematically, that there's injustice all around us. As we talk about and think about how do we engage those who are housing insecure, as we talk about how do we address issues of race and the systematic racism that exists in our country, as we address and talk about issues of caring for the vulnerable and the poor, it is messy all around us. And we could all find ourselves in a situation feeling our connection with the widow here, that we have a problem. And we need help with the problem. And so we pray. This, again, it's a parable. Jesus has already told us what he wants us to learn from this. In verse 1, he says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. He's giving the punchline at the beginning. That's what Luke's doing for us. Here's what you're supposed to learn. And so prayer is this thing that we need because we experience injustice and we have adversaries, because things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And we pray because we see this story working throughout Scripture. We saw it as we looked through the Lord's Prayer and looked at other passages associated with those themes, that he has called us to pray because he's working redemption in the world. He is making right those things that are not right. Now, they're not fully right and won't be until the end. That's part of what we find here, as we're looking to the return of the king to finally and ultimately fix all things. But we need to pray because things aren't the way they're supposed to be. But we don't always believe that. Here's the reality. We don't think that we really need prayer. We might give intellectual assent to it at times, but when a real problem comes, we think that we have the answer. We think that we can fix it, or that certain people can fix it for us. That we put our hope in things other than the Lord working. And sometimes we think it's because we're really smart and we're going to be able to figure it out. If I just pull myself up by my bootstraps, if I just try really hard, I'm going to be able to fix it. Or we trust in others. So the answer is we put our hope in the government. Maybe we put our hope in the policies or plans of the Republican Party. Or maybe we do that with the Democratic Party and we think the other people are crazy, and this is where we find our hope. I mean, part of the problem that we have in our incredibly divided culture is that so many of us are putting our hope in what the outcomes of elections and government policy. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't fight for these things and that we don't engage in these things and we don't think thoughtfully as Christians what it might look like to engage issues of injustice and having adversaries in the midst of this broken world. But the moment that we begin to put all our hope there is the moment that we're disappointed, and the moment that we miss the fact that what we really need is a God at work who is able to fix everything, ultimately even death itself. So now we're jumping to Easter, but Jesus rises from the dead. He has power over death itself, which puts all other hopes to shame, ends all other hopes. So here is what he's saying in the midst of the adversary, in the midst of the injustice that you're experiencing, that we should always pray, that we should put our hope ultimately in him. And again, not in governments or schools not that we don't fight for those things. Engage in those things, but that's not where ultimate hope lies, or in ourselves. You can walk into, you can get on Amazon and look at the self-help section, and there are book upon book upon book of self-help. And there are many years and years old, and there are new ones all the time because the old ones don't fix everything. I mean, this is the reality. There's no, here's the book. It's going to fix all your problems. It doesn't happen. So we don't feel like we need prayer because we think we can fix it ourselves or others can fix it. But sometimes we don't think that we need prayer because things are going fine. Things are actually going pretty well. And that could be either a situation of denying the reality of the way things are. And that is denying the way things are in the world, certainly, and the brokenness that exists all around us. But maybe things are going pretty well for you, and so you don't feel a need to pray. Oftentimes we are driven to prayer. It's the moments that we find ourselves at the end of ourselves that we pray. But what Jesus is saying is that they ought always to pray. When things are going well and when they're not, the reality is at all of those times we need to pray. We need Jesus. We need the truth of where our hope really lies. We are the widow. And the widow is very clearly, one, it is us. We are the widow. And it is also true very clearly for the original readers that a widow is vulnerable, helpless, powerless. That is who we are. The widow and the orphans had no standing in society, no power in society. They were very clearly in need. We are the widows. We are the sheep. We are the children, to use other analogies that Scripture uses. We are the ones in need. And so Jesus is reminding us to pray. And there is this connection that we find between prayer and not losing heart, between prayer and hope. And that prayer actually it leads to hope and expresses hope. It's actually a cycle, that prayer would lead to hope and hope would lead to prayer. But recognizing that life is hard and going before the Lord in prayer is seeking hope and finding hope and expressing hope. Prayers for justice certainly do that. This prayer that this widow has, she continually, regularly, insistently, persistently goes before the unjust judge. She is recognizing her need. And clearly, as we pray for justice for ourselves, for others, for our country, then we would be looking to find hope in him. But even our prayers of confession are prayers of hope. Hope of forgiveness, hope of the assurance of pardon. We're able to confess our sin more readily when we know that there is that hope of forgiveness. Even our prayers of lament, of saying, Lord, why? Crying out to him and crying out about the injustice. Why is it this way? It doesn't make any sense. That is a prayer just by nature of being a prayer of seeking hope in him. And we've talked about that as we've looked at many psalms of lament in the Old Testament. We must find ourselves, ultimately, at the end of ourselves. Not only are we at the end of ourselves because we can't fix all the problems out there, but we, as we've talked about before, looking through the Lord's Prayer and our need for confession, our need to not be led into temptation and be led away from it, that we're part of the problem. So that we can't fix ourselves because we're part of the problem. And so we embrace the fact that there is a problem, that things are not the way they're supposed to be, that life is hard. And so there is this call then to pray. But prayer is hard. That's the second point. Not only is life hard and all the things we experience, but prayer itself is hard. It's not always where we're drawn. It's not the natural thing. Again, there might be times when we find ourselves driven to prayer in our helplessness. But sometimes we even get driven past that we feel so helpless that we don't feel motivated to go before the Lord. And particularly that happens when we're so covered, we feel so covered in shame ourselves that we can't go before him. Or we're questioning the way that he's answering or not answering our prayers. And so there's all kinds of reasons that prayer is hard. And yet what we're moving toward, what Jesus wants us to move toward, is to pray always and hope, pray and not lose heart. But there are all kinds of reasons that prayer is hard. One is that we don't know how to do it. We don't even know where to begin sometimes. And that's part of the reason we've been doing this series, that we would see the Lord's Prayer as a guide. So we're learning. And it takes steps. And sometimes it starts with small steps, right? Look at the Lord's Prayer and use it as a guide. Use those as categories to pray. That's, again, part of the reason we've been doing this. But there are other guides as well that we could use. And we've also talked about over the years, having done many series through the Psalms, through different Psalms. The Psalms are a guide. They are given to us. They're given to the people of God as the prayer book of the people of God. We pray the Psalms. And it can just start with reading a Psalm and thinking about it prayerfully. Maybe you can turn it into your own words. Maybe you can get to that point. But there's some just beginnings of where we start when we don't know how to do it. There are all kinds of other guides and helps along the way. But that would be a place to start. Sometimes we're just too busy. We're too busy because our culture is incredibly a busy culture. I mean, we're just, this fits us, right? Like, I mean, there's always something going on. There's always somewhere to be. There's always more to do. There's always more to do for work. There's always more to do for parenting. There's always more to do in the community. There's always more to do. And we live in a culture that values busyness. You know, we find then a sense of pride in being able to tell people how much we've got going on, all the things we're involved with and doing. And it demonstrates this reality that prayer is not a priority for us. And what Jesus is saying again and again is that it should be, because it's part of relationship with him. That's part of the thing that makes it hard. Relationships are hard. You have to take time to prioritize relationships. It takes that work. Relationships are work. Relationship with our Creator is work. To actually set aside time to be in relationship with him, to talk to him, to pour out our hearts before him. That is admittedly work. But I think about, this whole series has been a challenging to me in my own priority of prayer. I always go back to this illustration of Luther, who was incredibly busy, and he set aside, it was like 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. And so somebody came to him that he was working with and said, okay, you've got all this stuff going on. You need to cut your prayer time down because of all these obligations that you have. I mean, Martin Luther, for goodness sake. Sure, that's what he said. And Luther said, oh, I have all these things to do. I need to pray 3 hours instead of two. Because of the way that he thought about both the power of prayer, the hope that it gave, the relationship that he had, became this priority. And not that, don't ever hear me say that it was in order to earn God's favor or to be valuable before God. It flowed out of the love that God had shown him already. It flowed out of the reality of God's love for him. But it was work. For him, it's work for all of us. Sometimes we don't pray because our motivation is lacking. We're missing that hope. And so when we don't have the hope, we don't pray. But as I said before, prayer leads to hope and hope leads to prayer. But it is helpful to talk about that motivation. Here we are talking about this seeking justice. At the whole end of chapter 17 is talking about the coming of the kingdom. And the one who is talking here is the King of the kingdom. And the coming of the kingdom is when he returns and when we get the promise of what is to come in Revelation 21, that he will, I'm actually going to read it because it's powerful. This is the prayer that is happening here. This is what is being sought, the return of Jesus. Will he not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. This is the kind of justice that we're talking about that will come in the end. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. I'm going to start with 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the thing that we're seeking. This is the thing we're praying for, this ultimate justice to come. We're looking for God to make all things right. And we live in this moment where it's not fully here yet. The promise is that that is coming. That that is coming. And so we pray in light of that. I find many stories of World War II fascinating, but one is stories of POWs and camps in Europe and Asia, and there's a story told of, recounted of POWs in these European camps, and there were some engineers among them, and they were able to create hidden, small, very basic radios, and here are some of the communications from the Allied forces. And toward the end of the war, they're listening, and they learn that the war has ended. The war has ended. And yet, they didn't have internet back then. It took time for the information to get to them and their captors and for the realities of it to really play out on the ground. 4 days, they were still in the camp, and they still had guards, and they were still not free to go. But they knew it was coming. They didn't know exactly when it was coming, but they knew it was coming. Imagine the difference that there would have been in the way that they thought. Imagine the difference there would have been in the conversations they had. Imagine the difference they would have had in the hope of what was to come. It would have changed everything. It would have been a totally different experience than what happened before the promise of that liberation. Our struggle, I get, is that what is coming in that ultimate freedom and that all things made right is potentially further down the road than 4 days. And they didn't know it was going to be 4 days. They didn't know exactly how long it was going to be. But it's longer than we want it to be, right? And we don't know when it's coming. But the truth remains that hope is there. And that it should motivate us to spend time with God. And it should motivate us to find the confidence to pray boldly in the midst of the hope that is offered. The question in the midst of this then is this: prayer is hard. I would encourage each one of you to ask the question, what would it look like to pray a little bit more? Always pray, right? So I'm not saying, what would it take for you to pray morning and evening prayers, an hour each prayer? That's not the question. If you do that, amen. And I've got some things I'd love for you to pray about. But what would it look like for me to pray more? I've already mentioned some of the guides that could be there, the Psalms, the Lord's Prayer, the daily readings that are printed in the front of our worship guide each week. Those could be the Psalms that you would pray. There is an app on your phone that's called Daily Prayer. And it has daily readings and responsive readings and passages that you could pray. And it directs some of the things that you might be able to pray for. If an app on your phone helps, you use that. Maybe it's just creating a list of things that you would like to pray for. I also have some categories that I've given for our prayer time that we have as a church, which our next one is December 4th. I encourage you to come and pray with us, because prayer together is vitally important. I even have some more that I used this morning. If you want one of those, let me know and I will give you one after the service. But the question would be, what would it take for you to just to take a step forward in your prayer life, to move toward always praying, engaging the reality that prayer is hard? And now I realize that the last encouragement that I gave you to pray is to hope, right? The third point is that hope itself is hard. Hope is hard because of the first point, that life is hard. It's all around us. We're surrounded by that injustice. We're the widow experiencing the injustice. Things are not going the way that we want them to go. We do pray sometimes. And oftentimes it's just, you know, I prayed a few times and God didn't answer it like I wanted to. Sometimes we pray diligently over long periods of time and the Lord doesn't answer our prayers as we would want him to. And so we find ourselves struggling with that hope. Or we even think about this reality that here's the promise. If the unjust judge gave justice to this widow, how much more will God? So he's not an unjust judge. That's not what is happening here. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge does this for this widow, how much more will God grant justice to his people? Hear what the unrighteous judge says, verse 6. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Go back to that question. Will he delay long over them? It feels like, yeah, he's delaying long. I get that experience. I mean, and maybe even particularly if we look at this in light of the fact that this happened 2,000 years ago, right? And he hasn't returned yet. How do we think about that reality? We're reminded of who he is and who we are. We're reminded that we don't always understand the hope even that he's offered or how it plays out in light of it doesn't work the way we want it to. But we're reminded that he is God. If he's one who can answer, if he's one who can bring that hope, he can bring it in a way that we don't fully understand. He works in different ways. 2 Peter 3 says, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's given even this clear purpose of wanting to draw more into his family. That forgiveness that comes through the offer of Jesus Christ, the hope that he gives to his people, that justice will come. He wants more to experience that hope. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day with him. God is not bound by time. He's working in ways that we don't fully understand, but the hope is real. The hope that the king will return to make all things right. The hope that he will bring justice. Only Jesus does this. Only Jesus offers us hope in all the midst of all the hopelessness that we have. Again, all things that we put hope in are put to shame in light of death. But Jesus rose from the dead, and he's reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father now, and he will come back, and he will make all things right. And so we look, even in the midst of the mess, and we hope, and we allow it to affect our prayers, and we allow our prayers to give us hope, and we allow the hope to then feed our prayers. Because he is restoring all things that are broken. I'm going to read from, there's a quote from a book called Restoring Broken Things, written by Scotty Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman. Scotty Smith is his pastor at the time, and Restoring Broken Things is a great book. And there's this line, he says, "But the moment glory rises, it is like the passing of labor pain as one holds the newborn child." And I haven't experienced that, so I had to go to somebody else for an illustration here. I've not experienced labor. My wife, with permission from her journal, responded to that line from Restoring Broken Things. And this is what she said. This is what she wrote. "Hope. This makes so much sense to me. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. There was so much pain accompanied in all my births. I never want to go through pain. It's all consuming. Feels like it will never end, is awful, feels like it's eating me, consuming me. I cried for deliverance. I thought there was no way out except for death. But the moment, the sweet moment I held them each in my hands, the remembrance of pain was forgotten." Forgotten. What did it matter then? "I'd do it 100 times if each resulted in such a precious end." We're sticking with three. What a sweet reminder, tender reminder, that end will come for me one day. One day, all that ails me, justified or not, will be so unbelievably quickly forgotten, and I will say, who cares? I'd do it all again 100 times if it meant this incredible, glorious end. Thank you for this reminder of hope in a new way. The moment glory rises. That's the hope we have that leads us to pray. That leads us to live in light of what God has promised, even when things are not the way they're supposed to be. And that's why we pray. That's why we look to that hope, and that we can find encouragement in the midst of the brokenness as we look and see what he has done. We're going to, this will be the last